parking lot. Just follow the crowd. This is the one time you can follow the crowd. And also, if you open up your bulletin, you're going to see a large ticket. Have you seen this large ticket? It says free admission. And it's to the upcoming concert that we have with Jason Gray. Thank you, Ashley, for designing this. And this is meant for you to give to someone as an invitation, to be your guest to this concert. We really want to be a church that's inviting our friends here and finding safe events to invite them to. Also, we have another flyer called Brain Health. I don't know about you, but I could certainly use a healthier brain. And Dr. Neil Nedley, he's written several books, and he has agreed to come and be our speaker, so he'll be here August 24 and 25, Friday night, with a presentation on mental health, and then Sabbath for the sermon, and then after noon, he'll have a presentation. So I hope you can come and bring a what? A friend. Yes. Let's have a little prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for summers. Thank you for the rest that we receive from school and from some of our regular routine. And Lord, as we're coming back and some of us are still not here, we pray that you would bring us back into the routine that you want us to be in, Lord. Bless every student here, bless every member, and be with our guests, Lord, that are here. And we're excited for the fact that we serve a living God. So guide us with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was 5 or 6 years old, I had a chance to do something very special, and that was to go spend some time with Grandma. Did you guys ever do that when you were younger? Yeah? So my grandma lived in Santa Monica, right on the beach, and so we would go there, take turns, my sisters and I, and so this was my chance to go, and I was by myself with Grandma. Grandpa was at work, and so Grandma, you know, she had a tendency to spoil us kids, and you know, that really made my mom upset, but that was okay. So we had lots of sugar, you know, and candy and things that we normally wouldn't get at home. Anyway, so Grandma also bought my favorite toy, which was a matchbox car. I don't know if you're familiar with those, or they're real small. And in fact, that's what I used to dream about, you know, matchbox cars, the Hot Wheel cars, you know, that. Anyway, I just loved those, and she bought me a couple. So I was playing with them in her mobile home. And, you know, we were just the two of us, and she was probably vacuuming, and I was playing. Pretty soon, I found myself outside, and pretty soon, there was really not enough space for me. So I went to the very edge of her property, right to the street. And I was kind of, you know, playing, and my grandma says, "Honey, little Mitch, please don't play near the street, certainly not in the street." "Okay, Grandma, sure, no problem." So then, you know, I went back into the mobile home, and, you know, my cars just, they led me right to the edge of the street again. The cars did it. And so there I was, and it was just so fun to be there. And then I was getting closer, and Grandma says, "A little sterner, little Mitch, that is a busy road, it's dangerous. Please, don't be there. I need you to move away." And then to add a little bit of a threat factor, "Don't let me catch you putting your foot in the street." "Yes, Grandma, yes." You know, back into the mobile home, and pretty soon back to the yard. It was not a very big yard. And then my cars led me right to the street again. And I remember sitting there thinking, now, Grandma said not to come here, but I want to be here. In fact, I wonder what it would be like to, and she actually had steps like this going right to the street. I wonder what it would be like just to put my foot, just touch it. So I took my toe, and I was just about to dip it into the street, and all of a sudden, I was flying through the air. Why? Because Grandma had my arm, and she was pulling me through the air. What is it about human beings that we love to wander? We like to move around and leave where we're supposed to be. You know, we were born to wander. We're hardwired to wander, and we're a lot like sheep. You know, sheep, they actually love to wander. It doesn't matter if they have perfectly green pastures, perfectly still waters, pretty soon they wander. In fact, the BBC reported that there was a huge accident. The headline read, I'll read it, "Hundreds of sheep follow their leader off a cliff." Yeah, this one wandering sheep led the whole pack to a cliff, and the one went down, and guess what? 400 others went down 50 feet. They all died. 1,100 more decided to follow, but they didn't die because of the cushion of the previous 400. We all like to wander. We like to do our own thing. Kids, the word for today is wander. Now, I'm going to wander over here and move these. It's limiting my pacing. So the word is wander, as in don't wander away, not to be confused with wonder. Kids, the word is wander. Count how many times I say the word. You'll get a special treat after the service. Matthew 18:12, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off?" Jesus recognized the human heart, our tendency to want to do our own thing, to wander from God. And so, hence the metaphor with the sheep. Who was the first wandering human being? It would have to be Eve. I'm not trying to be mean. It just was her. And what did she do? But she found herself wandering in the garden to the very tree that God said not to wander near. And then Adam was very close by. Ever since that first human beings took the forbidden fruit, we have been cursed with the tendency to wander. Let me ask you this morning, as we're rounding out the end of the summer, are you in any way wandering from God? Are you still in the flock that He is shepherding, or have you strayed away a little bit? Psalms 119, verse 10 says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." I want to invite you to go to the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is going to talk to us a little bit more about what it means to wander and why we have a tendency to do it. Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to share with you just the very first part, because we're going to be in the second part of Romans, beginning in verse 14. But the very first part of Romans, the Apostle Paul is describing the fact that God gave us the law. Now, most of us know the Ten Commandments by heart, right? So we know what the law is. But if we didn't know what the law was, then we wouldn't realize that we were breaking the law, right? So, for example, if I am craving my neighbor's pool, I'm coveting, right? But I wouldn't know that if I didn't realize that the commandment number 10 says, "Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's stuff." Now, just knowing what the commandments are does not mean that we're going to keep them, right? Just like knowing what the speed limit is on Highway 680 does not in any way compel me. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. It doesn't ensure that I will obey the speed limit, right? So knowledge alone does not help us keep the law. But certainly, knowing God's law helps us understand our true condition compared to the law. The law is God's way of showing His character, who He truly is, and how He cares for people and treats them, and what He thinks of us. So Paul has talked about all this. Now we're going to continue in the study of Romans, Romans chapter 7, where he talks about our tendency to wander. Beginning with verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, and I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So the Apostle Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, right? He is the one that is, maybe he's the closest to God during this time in Earth's history. And yet he's talking about a real struggle, knowing what to do, not being able to always do what he ought to do, being aware of what's right and wrong, and still having a tension to do it. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, it doesn't matter if you are a faithful church attender, faithful maybe with your tithes and offerings, maybe holding several ministries, perhaps really friendly with the church and with your neighbors. It doesn't matter those things. You're still going to have a struggle with doing right and wrong. Paul is saying that basically we don't have the power. We don't have the grit. We don't have the capability of doing the right thing on our own. Paul is saying that basically we might know what good living looks like, what righteous living is supposed to be. We might know what it means to be moral, but inevitably we will fail. Wow. We might have the best intentions, but apparently the reason why we have a tendency to fail is because we all have a terminal disease called what? Sin. That runs through our veins. In fact, the sin gene comes at conception, not at 2 when you or 5 when you disobey grandma. It's there at conception. We are slaves to sin. We are born into it. We didn't ask for it. It therefore has a mastery over us. Now, the Apostle Paul has more to say about our tendency to wander from God. Romans 7:18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. This is the Apostle Paul. Seems like a pretty good guy. And that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. By the way, I like that excuse. The next time my wife gets mad at me, honey, it's sin living in me, that's why I did it. Will that work, hon? But I think there's a deeper issue going on here, right? Sometimes we Christians think that when we become a Christian, that somehow we are going to be immune from temptation, or that the generational sin that we came with and from will somehow not rear its ugly head any longer, or that we will not be disappointed, or that we will not fall sometimes. Somehow we have it in our mind as Christians that we are immune from the darts of the devil. But doesn't the Bible talk about, there's a whole chapter on putting on the full armor of God, right? Full armor of God, because the enemy is like a roaring lion. He's going to come and he's going to try to attack. He's going to send his fiery arrows our way. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing this, right? Pretty good guy, a church leader. But let's not forget, this was the Apostle Paul who was the infamous persecuting Apostle Paul. This was the guy trying to kill people who were Christians, who then God called to be a gospel presenter. But he has a memory of his previous life. And there is a tension there still. Paul is describing the impossibility of striving to be obedient. I don't know if anyone can relate, or if you're all like, well, this, I'm doing fine. But for me, I can certainly relate to Paul. In fact, I think we all can sense a little bit of a struggle going on inside. Today, in our scientific approach, the way we like to deal with things is we say, hey, I just need to work harder. I need to read more books. Okay, there's some good self-helps out there. I need to get an accountability partner. I need to, you know, get more discipline. I need to do this and this and this, and then I will overcome some of those areas in my life that, okay, I know they're not right. Paul's saying, hey, don't waste your time. Well, then what do we do? There's a family living in misery. Family had a dad, mom, and some little kids, but these kids were perpetually hungry, perpetually malnourished, and didn't get the basic clothing that they needed. Mom, the wife, was so fed up. Why? Because the husband, the father, put all of his emphasis in a certain beverage. He was an alcoholic. The money went to the alcohol. And every single day there was bottles there. And every day he would be consumed with his beverage. One day the mom was just so frustrated. The kids were, Mom, I'm hungry. And the mom says, your food, your clothing, your shoes are in that bottle. Later that night, the children were talking about it, came up with a plan. Next morning, the youngest broke the bottle. Immediately, the father seemed to know what had happened and entered the room. Who broke my bottle? The youngest said, I did, Daddy. I did. Why did you do that? Because I thought there'd be food and clothing in the bottle. I thought I'd get some new shoes, Daddy. Not another word from you. And then the man thought. He started reflecting. You see, the difference between a lamb and a human, between sheep and people, is that people can actually think and separate themselves and look at their life and reflect. And that's what he did. And he was convicted. Look what I've been doing. Killing my family. So then he brought clothes and food and shoes and brought them to the family and said, I am exchanging my bottles for you to have what you need. He said, by the grace of God, I will quit. And friends, this is the hint of how we're able to overcome anything. In fact, let's have Paul tell us Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. Ah, wait a minute. Something here has changed in the dialogue, right? Paul has been talking about how helpless he feels, how hopeless it seems with his struggle with sin. And finally, he comes to the realization, hey, wait a minute, I actually am a wretch. I'm actually nothing. I am completely unsuccessful in overcoming anything. But if I bring Jesus Christ into the picture, Jesus alone will give me a victory. Have you experienced a victory with Christ before in your life? Have you seen Jesus working in other people? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I've seen Jesus do amazing things. I've heard some incredible testimonies. I've read stuff. Now, you know, I know Jesus does things for other people, but frankly, not really seen anything happening in my heart yet. Guess what? Jesus loves you just as much as anyone else. He wants to be your good shepherd. We're all experiencing that spiritual warfare, that tug of war in our hearts. But Jesus wants to set us free. Now remember, we're in prison, right? We're a prisoner to sin. So who has the only key to unlock the cell? Jesus. We all are diseased with sin. Who has the only real treatment plan to cure us? Jesus. We need a blood transfusion from him. Who is it that truly can give us pure motives to love, pure motives to serve? Only Jesus can. If you're wondering, who is it that can truly rescue you? Only Jesus can. Only the Good Shepherd can. Are you wandering at all today? You might be thinking, well, you know, I'm near the flock. I mean, maybe I'm 20 yards away from the flock, but, you know, I'm pretty much there. Jesus is the one who gently whispers, I'm over here. Where you're going, there's a cliff. Come this way. It begins with our will. You know, our will is our ability to make a decision, a choice. Even though we may fail in the choice, if we say, God, I choose you, God will honor that choice. Now, we may not be very good in keeping the choice, right? Because we are human with a sin disease. That's why we have to go daily and say, I choose you again today. Friend, have you wandered away from God? What critical flaw is there in your life, in my life? What is there that you know, maybe other people know, is there, maybe no one knows? What thing, what attitude, what action, what perhaps a lack of forgiveness? I don't know. What is it that's perpetually with you? Perhaps you're feeling like you're in prison and trapped and there's no way you'll ever be released. Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus came to set the captives free, right? That's not just a cliche, that's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? Jesus is calling you and me back. Whether you're 20 yards away or a mile away, he's calling you back. Acts of the Apostles, the book Acts of the Apostles, there is an author named Ellen White. She says, the nearer we come to Jesus, the more clearly we discern the purity of his character, the more clearly shall we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less shall we feel like exalting ourselves. There will be a continual reaching out of the soul after God, a continual, earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the heart before him. At every advanced step in our Christian experience, our repentance will deepen. We shall know that our sufficiency is in Christ alone, and shall make the apostles' confession our very own. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. It's interesting to think about repentance. Certainly not something that we see very often in our society, and we don't like to admit that we have challenges or character flaws. You know that word penitentiary? You ever heard that term? Of course, right? Another word for jail or prison. Penitentiary. Well, I learned recently that the word penitentiary comes from the root word penance. And the idea, when they first developed a penitentiary, was for the prisoner to come in and to lift his eyes to God and to repent, to make penance, to acknowledge his crime and his sin, and to ask God for forgiveness. You know what? Every day we are in a prison of sin. And every day Jesus says, come to me and I will set you free. And I think if we're very specific with those issues that we are dealing with, Jesus will give you a victory. We do have to partner with Christ, right? We say, I don't want to do this anymore, but I still like to do it. Jesus, would you give me a victory? I know there's victories here in your past. Jesus is not done with his work. His best work is ahead of us. Do you believe that? I was doing a funeral for a guy who was 90 years old. And in his Bible was this, quote, when I look at myself, I cannot see how I could possibly be saved. When I look at Jesus, I cannot see how I could possibly be lost. Romans 7, 24 and 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We serve a living God who loves you, who wants to give you victories, not just eternal life in the future, but victories today. How might you be wandering from Jesus? Maybe you're wandering in a subtle way. Maybe the summer schedule has got you a little relaxed with your time with God. Maybe it's a quick minute with Jesus and on to bigger and better things. Maybe it's a diminished faith and an increased confidence in you. How might you be wandering from Jesus? Is it clinging to a particular sin in your life that you know is not right, but yet you enjoy it and you're really not ready to give it up? I can relate. But the Bible says, there's a parable. Remember the man, he needed to have his child healed, and Jesus said, you need faith. He says, I have faith, but help my unbelief. So, friend, what sin is there that you think you got to live with the rest of your life? bring it to Jesus. Catherine hurried through the dirty streets of London. On her way to church, she wanted to hear her husband preach. And as she walked and was almost there, she saw out of the corner of her eye and a woman, not dressed very nicely, a bottle in her hand, sitting on the steps of her dilapidated home. Catherine thought, well, Lord, God bless that woman. I sure wish that she could find her way into our church. And then she continued on. And a thought came to her. Go talk to that woman. She looked around. Nobody was nearby. Lord, was that your voice telling me to go talk to a stranger who, by the way, looks a little scary? Lord, I don't know what to say to her. I would rather not. The voice in her heart came back. Go talk to the woman. Lord, I don't really want to, but okay. I guess I'll be foolish here. I'll go up to the woman. And so there she found herself in front of the woman. Everything okay? Everything fine? Would you like to come to church with me? She kind of felt a little hesitant, but there it came out. The woman said, no, I'm not going to come to church. But the reason is because my husband's in there and he's totally intoxicated and I got to stay here. And then before she had a chance to think, well, let me go in and talk to him. She couldn't believe she said that. What am I going to say to him? I don't know what I'm going to say. And she said, you're not going to be able to reach him. He is totally far gone. He is inebriated as they come, probably totally comatose. You're not going to be able to reach him. Well, can I try? Can you let me talk to your husband? She was surprising herself. Then she thought, well, maybe I should go to church and just leave this conversation. And God gave her the thought. I'd rather have them in church because they need it. So she pressed on, please, let me talk to your husband. And so she hesitantly got up, opened the door, let her in, and there he is, behold the man, and I warned you. And so she said, Lord, I don't know what to say. And the Lord gave her one simple phrase. God loves you. She got more bold. Jesus loves you. He loves you. Listen to me. He died for you. He wants to live forever with you. The man kind of stirred. He was awakened from his coma. Tried to make eye contact with this woman who was uttering words that he'd never heard. She said, yes, it's true. And I want to tell you more about it. And then she had her Bible and she flipped open to Luke chapter 15 and there read the story of the prodigal son. Described the father running to the son who finally comes home. She said, hey, you're the prodigal son, and God's the Father running after you. Tears filled the man's eyes. Catherine knew that her work was done for that moment. She said, I'll come back, I'll give you a Bible study, and she did. And she did more, and pretty soon there was 10 others there. In all, 11 gave their lives to Christ and gave up the alcohol. See, Jesus has an amazing power to set the captives free. Now you think, well, I'm not into alcohol. So that's applying to them, but every sin is a sin. This woman became more and more consumed with helping people. And she began to want to spend a couple nights a week visiting those who are less fortunate than her. She began to go after those who were forgotten and afflicted and downtrodden, and even connecting with the prostitutes, the lowest of the low in our society. Eventually, she and her husband developed an incredible ministry that you have heard of. Catherine and William Booth, they started the Salvation Army, which continues today to serve and minister and to change people's lives. Wow. How? Through the power of God. Friends, the same power is alive and well in the East Bay and here in this church. And Jesus is looking to partner with you in your own life and in the lives of those who are still struggling. We all have a tendency to wander, but Jesus is the good shepherd, and he has a tendency to go after us if we will hear his voice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the loving, kind, pursuing God that you are. Lord Jesus, you know where we are. Perhaps some of us are right on the very edge of a cliff and we don't realize it. Or maybe we're not far from the flock, just need to be brought in. Lord, I pray that you would just convict our hearts of what it is that we can give to you to give us a victory. And that, Lord Jesus, we would continue to see your power in our community of faith as you have shown for every generation. And Lord, may we be used by you as Catherine was used by you to make a difference in our world here is our prayer. In Jesus' name.